In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus came to reveal to us your love, to reassure us of your mercy, of your forgiveness, to speak of you as a Father who welcomes those who have gone astray. And so we give you thanks for revealing to us your mercy, and we pray that you will help us as we share today to be grateful for your mercy and your love. And we pray through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, Saint Joseph, Blessed Faustina, Blessed Dina, and all your saints and angels. In the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. So our first reflection had to do, was involved with the Magnificat, the song of praise of our Blessed Mother, and we continue in this same passage. And so first we have recognized that Our Lady is proclaiming the greatness of the Lord, and that she exulted because he was a savior. He had looked at her lowly, at his lowly handmaid. And for the church it is the same. The Lord has looked at his church, and he has brought us salvation, and he has blessed us. And the blessing, the ultimate blessing that God gave to Our Lady, was that the fruit of her womb, where Jesus was the fruit of her womb. And the blessing of the church, given to the church, is really the same blessing, and that is that he lives in us and we live in him. And holy is his name, and his mercy reaches from age to age for those who fear him. So we continue in this same line. The holiness of God is really synonymous of his unfathomable mercy. God is recognized as holy because he is merciful. When we think of people who are recognized as holy, we see them reaching out to those who are in distress, to human misery. And so God is holy because he reaches out to us in his mercy. His mercy reaches from age to age for those who fear him. We notice that there is a condition to experience the mercy of God. And this is such an important condition that we have to pause for a moment to ensure that we do not forget that it is for those who fear him. His mercy reaches from age to age for those who fear him. And we ask the question, what does it mean to fear God? Of course, as the Holy Father explains in his book on the threshold of hope, crossing the threshold of hope, fear is certainly not being afraid of God, but fear is recognizing the greatness and the goodness and the mercy of God. And so an age that pays no attention to God's goodness and God's mercy and is totally involved in its own self cannot experience the mercy of God. And so that experience of God's mercy is conditional to our fear of God, that is, to our hope in him, to our trust in him, as we read in the messages of Jesus to Blessed Faustina. Trust. To trust is really the same as to fear, to recognize the goodness and the greatness of someone. And so I'd like to read from book 3 of The Imitation of Christ, chapter 59. I will just read this slowly. And it's a very beautiful prayer. The title is that all our hope and confidence is to be placed in God alone. And the disciple is speaking. My Lord God, what can I depend on in this life? Or what is my greatest solace on earth? Is it not you, my God, whose mercy is infinite? Where have things gone well with me without you? And where have things gone badly for me when you were with me? And this question of the disciple is a question that we would hope, we would pray that the world would ask today. Where have things gone well with me without you? And where have things gone badly for me when you were with me? We look at our society that used to be close to God and how we were able to raise families and be united. Of course, it was not 100% successful, but certainly more successful than today. But where have things gone badly for me when you were with me? So when people welcome the Lord in their homes, when they prayed together, when they were faithful to the sacraments, they experienced the presence of God. And so, again, the question, where have things gone well with me without you? And where have things gone badly for me when you were with me? Poverty for your sake is preferable to riches without you. And this statement again, we have not accepted poverty, we have looked for riches in our age. We've become very materialistic because we don't have God. We have to have something to replace him. So poverty for your sake is preferable to riches without you. It would be better to roam this world as a pilgrim with you than to be in heaven without you. For indeed, where you are not is both death and hell. And we can think of the culture of death that Pope John Paul speaks of, and the experience of hell for those who have nothing to do with God today. Heaven is where you are, and you are all I desire. And this desire makes me cry out to you, and in prayer to beg for your help. When we desire God, then we cry out to him and we beg for his help. And so I come to the realization that I cannot fully trust in anyone to help me in my necessities, save only you, my hope, my trust, my comfort, and my most faithful friend. We may be tempted to trust people or institutions, but we should never do this. We should only trust in God. And if we trust an institution, it is only because God leads us to trust it. And that institution itself would have to have trust in God. And so we have all kinds of agencies, we have all kinds of institutions, even within our church, that are fairly active at this time, but do they trust in God? Do they receive their wisdom and their strength from God. All persons look out for their own interest. You seek only my salvation and my benefit, turning all good things to my good. Even though you permit me to be tested by various temptations and all sorts of trials, you do so for my profit. When we trust in God, we accept that, of course, as we saw this morning. You do so for my profit. God never does anything unless it's for my profit, if I trust in him. It is your wisdom which deals thus with those whom you love. And under this probation, I ought to love and praise you as much as if you were filling me with heavenly consolations. So God has given, God has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Under this probation, I ought to love and praise you as much as if you were filling me with heavenly consolations. Therefore, in you, O my God, I place all my hope and fly to you for refuge. On you I cast all my troubles and anxieties, for all is uncertainty, weakness, and instability outside of you. How beautiful. These words also are given to us by St. Peter. Cast all your troubles and anxieties upon the Lord. It is so important to understand this, that everything is uncertain, weak, and unstable. But God can take care of everything. Many friends cannot help me. Influential people are of no avail. Consulting the wise will not give me the answers I require. The books of the learned can bring me no inspiration. No, is there any precious substance to ransom me? No secret hiding place to shelter me? Only you yourself, my God, can stand by me, help me, comfort, counsel, teach, and defend me. Jesus says in the Gospel, don't call anyone father, don't call anyone rabbi or teacher or master. Only God is father, only God is master and teacher. This doesn't mean, of course, we cannot listen to anybody else. It's just that if somebody teaches us the truth, we must not attribute the truth to that person, but only to God, who gives him to be able to teach the truth. It doesn't mean we cannot call anybody teacher in a literal sense, of course, or father. But again, as it says here, we whenever we receive something beautiful from somebody, we don't call them father or teacher. We can only say, God, it is you who has inspired this person to give me whatever I need at this time. Everything that seems to be for our peace and happiness in this world is really nothing and contributes nothing to our joy if you are absent. You, Lord, are the end of all good things, the sublimity of life, the depth of all wisdom that can be spoken. Therefore, to trust in you above all else is the greatest comfort your servants can have. How sad to meet someone who does not trust in God completely, feels that he is unfairly treated, or puts his trust in people, in a sense. But happy are those, as it says here, who trust in God. above all else. Therefore, to trust in you above all else is the greatest comfort your servants can have. And that is why those who trust in God can be happy in the midst of great tribulation. They experience a deep joy in the very depth of the being. Why? Because God comforts those who trust in Him. To you, O Lord, the Father of mercy, I raise my eyes, and in you alone, my God, I put my trust. Bless and sanctify my soul with your heavenly benediction. May it become a holy place where you may dwell, the place of your eternal glory. And as we mentioned this morning, the ultimate blessing. What is the ultimate blessing? Bless and sanctify my soul with your heavenly benediction. May it become a holy place where you may dwell, the place of your eternal glory. Let nothing be found in this temple that may offend the eyes of your divine majesty. Look down upon your poor servant, Lord, exiled in the land of the shadow of death, and according to the greatness of your goodness and your manifold mercies, graciously hear my prayer. Defend and preserve my soul amid the many dangers of this corruptible life, and direct me by your grace along the path of peace to the land of everlasting light. Amen. So this prayer of the disciple sort of elaborates, we could say, on what Our Lady is saying. His mercy reaches from age to age for those who fear Him. And we continue. He has shown the power of His arm. He has routed the proud of heart. He has pulled down princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. It appears that the strong are the ones who we would envy, because they seem to be so secure in their positions. They have acquired a certain influence over others, and they take themselves very seriously. And the lowly are the ones who take God seriously instead of themselves. And there is a danger for the lowly to begin to distrust their position or their way of being as compared to those who are strong and powerful. But the words of Our Lady, certainly influenced by the whole of the Old Testament, leads her to see that God exalts the lowly. He has shown the power of His arm. He has routed the proud of heart. The most dangerous way to be with God is to be proud of heart. As we mentioned already, to take ourselves a little more seriously than we should. And to think that we are anything. There is only one way to be with God, and that is to be lowly. And Jesus wants us to be at the bottom of the totem pole. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He wants us to sit in the last place. This is the only place that is safe with God. He wants us to say, not to say thank you for not being like the rest of men, but he wants us to say, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. This is the only way we can be with God, because he humbles those who exalt themselves, and he exalts those who humble themselves. This is the kind of God that we have. We're not going to change God. We are the ones who have to respect his greatness, and part of his greatness is to reach down to those who are lowly. And the reason he doesn't reach down to those who are proud of heart, it is because they will not allow him to do so. It is not because God does not love them and wouldn't help them. And we know how Jesus spoke many words to the Pharisees who were proud of heart, with the purpose of leading them to humble themselves. He has pulled down princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. So the beneficiaries of God's exaltation, of God's glory, are the lowly. As soon as we feel within ourselves any temptation of pride, then we must repel it, because then we would lose really the greatest benefits that God has showered upon us, and he will have to humble us. And in a sense, all our lives we experience this. We experience being humbled, because even not realizing it, we are proud. And the Lord has ways, because we love him and we want to serve him, he will come and prevent us, as it were, from becoming proud, so that he can exalt us instead. The hungry he has filled with good things, and the rich sent empty away. Again, Our Lady is praising the greatness of God here, because he fills the hungry with good things. Blessed are those who hunger for what is right. They shall be satisfied. One of the Beatitudes. To be hungry, of course, for what is right. Because it says that they will be filled with good things. When we are not hungry, when we're not hungry for anything, then we don't get filled with good things. We might get filled with bad things. As a matter of fact, or not get filled at all, because the rich are sent empty away. And so what are the good things that the hungry would experience? Those who really want God, those who are not satisfied, in other words, with what the world has to offer. These good things, we could say, have to do with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The best things that can happen to us is that we would have joy, that we would have love, that we would have peace, that we would have kindness, that we would have goodness, that we would have humility, that we would be trusting, that we would be ready to serve, and that we would have self-control. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And they are a sign that God actually is living in us. They are really the presence of God within us that cause us to experience these fruits. So the hungry he has filled with good things. The rich sent empty away. He has come to the help of Israel, his servant, mindful of his mercy. According to the promise he made to our ancestors, of his mercy to Abraham and to his descendants forever. He has come to the help of his servant, of Israel, his servant. Again, Israel here becomes a symbol of the church. The church is called the servant of God, because at baptism we have chosen to serve God. And anyone who chooses to serve God will experience his help. The opposite of serving God is serving ourselves. The prodigal son didn't want his father to serve him. He wanted to serve himself. He didn't trust that his father would give him enough for him to have the happiness that he wanted. If he would have stayed home, the father would have given him everything that he needed to be happy at that time in his youth. He may not have been mature enough to receive many things that the father would have liked to give him, but little by little, the father would have given him everything that he needed to be happy. When he left home and wanted to serve himself, then he lost everything. And so to serve, to be a servant of God, means that we let God help us instead of helping ourselves. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy. We may feel at times the Lord may be running out of mercy. Sometimes we may feel that God couldn't possibly care for us, especially after all the sins that we have committed. And the saints talk about this kind of experience themselves. They feel, and this is Blessed Dina, at times she felt that she was disgusting to God. But these are trials, and Blessed Dina never did fall into a sort of despondency, thinking that really there was no hope for her. On the contrary, She trusted in the mercy of God. He is mindful of his mercy. God does not forget to be merciful. He is mindful of his mercy. And this is for us very important to believe and to trust in. because it says according to the promise he made to our ancestors. God has actually pledged himself to Abraham. He said, all your descendants will be blessed. In other words, the blessing that is given to Our Lady is a blessing that is promised not only for her or to her, but to all the descendants of Abraham. But then we may ask, how do we become a descendant of Abraham? And we go back we go to the word faith or fear of God. Abraham believed and he was made just. He was made just because he believed. Like the tax collector became just because he believed in the mercy of God, not because he was good. And sometimes we may believe that we deserve God's mercy because we are good, which is a strange contradiction. Jesus says to Blessed Faustina, the greatest of sinners have the greatest right to my mercy. And so it is not a question of looking at ourselves and saying, I wonder if God is going to have mercy on me. Look what I have done. How could he ever forgive me? This is the wrong sort of approach with God. The only approach is to believe in his mercy. And we must not displease God, again, as it says, as Jesus says in Blessed Faustina, we offend him whenever we distrust in his mercy. Whenever we go around and say, I'm such a sinner, there's no hope for me. Look at this, I'm repeating the same faults all the time. How could God be pleased with me? There's too much ill will in me. Well, why do I want God to help me if it's not because I love God already? I don't want to displease him. I don't want to sin. Why would I be concerned about my sins if I didn't really care for God? So already God sees that in my heart I care for him, but now I will offend him if I think that he is not going to help me, that he's not going to be mindful of his mercy. And so he has come to the help of Israel, his servant, mindful of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, of his mercy to Abraham and of his descendants forever. And this is the conclusion of this song of mercy, this song of love, this song of praise, rather. And we have a few more minutes. And we'll like to read another passage from the Imitation of Christ, which I find so very beautiful. Whenever we are moving on the wrong track, we should pick up this wonderful book, because it speaks every time we read it exactly to what we are going through, and gently sort of corrects us. It's like the crook of the shepherd who sort of gently brings us back on the right road. The title of this chapter 17 in book 3, that all our cares must be placed in God. Because after reading this wonderful prayer of Our Lady and song of Our Lady, we must not sort of think that there is no condition to obtain the mercy of God. God is not a fool, really. He is ready to do anything for us, but he demands this total trust in him. And so it's not like a totally unconditional kind of mercy. It is conditional to our trust. And so this text should encourage us again to really trust in God so we can obtain his mercy. Christ is speaking, "My child, permit me to do with you what I will, for I know what is best for you. You think as a human being and judge things according to human reason, but you are often swayed by your feelings and worldly attitudes, so that you can easily be deceived and make mistakes. So would we accept these words of Jesus? Do we accept that on our own we can easily be deceived and make mistakes? How many people I have met that are certain that God shouldn't have done this in their lives, that this didn't make sense. How could God ever even allow this to happen to me? There is no reason. Who is telling God? We can be swayed by our feelings and worldly attitudes, Jesus says. My child, permit me to do with you what I will, for I know what is best for you." That is the kind of trust that the Lord is looking for. Not just saying to the Lord, "I trust in you," but whenever something happens that is totally appears to us to be unreasonable, and being able to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." And we're reminded of the words of Jesus to Blessed Dina, "Let me and my mother have my way, for I know what is best for you." And the disciple responds, "Lord, everything you say is true. Your providence is far better for me than any care I can take of myself. Those who do not put all their trust in you run a great risk of falling. Therefore, Lord, if only my will remain firmly fixed in you, do with me as you please, for whatever you do will with me can only be good." So Lord, we ask you to be able to say those words ourselves, to make those words our own, and to live them. "Therefore, Lord, if only my will remain firmly fixed in you, do with me as you will, please, as you please. For whatever you do with me can only be good. If it is your will that I be in light, may you be blessed, Lord. But if it is your will that I be in darkness, may you also be blessed. If in your mercy you comfort me, be you blessed. But if it is in your will that I be afflicted, still be you always blessed." Again, that is the sign that when we respond like this to the Lord, that we really recognize his greatness and his goodness. Now Christ addresses the disciple again. "My child, this is how you must stand if you want to walk beside me. You must be as ready to suffer as to rejoice, as willing to be needy and poor as to be rich and have abundance." What a wonderful way, what a wonderful way to be. We could add that how can one have peace unless we accept this from the Lord? We'll only have peace when we are rejoicing and lose our peace as soon as we are afflicted. But if we accept the words of Jesus, to be willing to be ready to suffer as to rejoice, as willing to be needy and poor as to be rich and have abundance, then of course we will have peace at all times. As the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times, not just when I am happy, I'm experiencing comfort. And the disciple responds, Lord, I willingly bear for you whatever you are pleased to give me. With indifference, I will take from your hand good and bad, bitter and sweet, joy and sorrow. And for all these things that may happen to me, I thank you with all my heart. But then he concludes, keep me from sin, Lord. Isn't that what's more important? He doesn't say keep me from sickness, from cancer, from bad reputation. Keep me from sin, Lord, and I will fear neither death nor hell. Do not blot my name out of the book of life, and then whatever trouble befalls me will not disturb me. And so, dear Father, we have reflected today with the help of Our Lady on your greatness, on your mercy, on your love. We beg you through her special intercession never to allow us to forget your goodness, and teach us, dear Father, to trust in you, to praise you at all times. And we ask this in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen.